phrase, salvation, full and free. Boy, there's a lot of messages right there. Full and free. Take your Bibles tonight and let's go to our 16th sermon in the book of Matthew as we go through Jesus, our Sovereign King. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, and I call it the character and conduct of a Christian. And we're in the third part of Jesus explains sin. You remember in our text, beginning in chapter 5, verse 21 through 48, and Jesus begins to explain sin. He takes the sin from the outward into a little deeper understanding of the inner man. And he gives six illustrations of sins of the conduct of a Christian, which their righteousness should exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, we looked last week at the first one, murder and anger, and we looked at adultery. Tonight we're going to pick up in verse 31, and if you don't stone me to death, I'm going to talk about the sin of adultery, sin of divorce. And we're going to get into swearing or oath-taking tonight. Now, remember, the six sins that are mentioned are clearly defined in verses 21 through 48 by the phrase, "You have heard it said," talking about the teaching from the rabbis. But Jesus said, "But I say unto you," and those are clearly outlined, these six divisions of these sins. And we said that Jesus is not correcting the law, he's correcting the rabbis and their teaching of the law. He's taking, again, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees who believed they go to heaven by works and rules and regulations and outward religion. Jesus said it must start in the heart with transformation. Now, am I still on, John? Okay. So we looked at murder and anger and adultery. Let's begin in verse 31, chapter 5. So turn there, if you will, in your Bibles, and let's look at that. By the way, let me go ahead and say that Jesus expounds on this a little further when we get to Matthew 19. Okay? And Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 touches on divorce a little bit. And so we're just going to read tonight in verse 31, 32, first of all. "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement." See, that's what the rabbis taught. "But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife," that's the word for divorce, "put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." Now in verse 31, Jesus quotes what is called Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, that the scribes and Pharisees kind of misinterpreted. Now let's look at this. Now, when you begin to teach on divorce and remarriage, you'll find out who your friends are, right? There's so many different interpretations by man. I've developed my own beliefs over the years and who I'll marry and who I won't marry. Before the wedding, I'll say. But there's many different what-ifs. If you begin to talk to somebody about this, then the next thing they're going to say, "Well, what if so-and-so? What if this situation? What if this? What if that?" So we're not into what-ifs tonight. We're going to teach this text just like Jesus taught it in the context with the scribes and Pharisees in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Now, let's look at this. What did the rabbis teach about divorce and remarriage? Well, he quotes Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. Not all of it, but if you want to go with me to Deuteronomy 24, you'll see the whole text. And by the way, let me remind you, when you're studying your New Testament and you see an Old Testament verse, you need to go back to the Old Testament and see how it was used there and see how the New Testament writer is using it and what he's talking about, okay? Now, let me read that for you, Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. "When a man hath taken a wife and marrieth her, it shall come to pass that he find no favor in his eyes." See? No favor. They taught you could divorce your wife for just anything. No favor. You know, the mashed potatoes were too hard. Whatever. "Because he hath found some uncleanness in her, Now, you need to understand this, that this is not per se adultery, because if the wife was an adulteress, she would be stoned. So he's talking about something different, shame in some kind of promiscuous sexual way. I wish I could tell you, but everybody I read on this cannot come up with exactly what he's talking about here. But they knew it when it happened. Notice verse 19. Then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it to her hand and send her out of the house. And when she is departed out of this house, she may go and be another man's wife. Verse 3. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement, give it to her in her hand, send it to her out of the house. If the latter husband die, which took her, you know, to be the first wife. Now, let's stop right here. This woman here has already been kicked out twice. And she's been given a bill of divorcement. Now we go back. She's wanting to go back to the first husband. Okay, now notice what Deuteronomy says. Her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After this, she is defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin. That's an amazing statement right there. Do you believe today the land is full of sin because of the sin of marriage, that of divorces for any reason? Do you believe that? That's what it says in the text, ain't it? Which the Lord hath given thee for an inheritance. And again, so we're not talking about per se adultery here, because she would be stoned. Exodus 24:14, Leviticus 20:20, and Deuteronomy 22:22. Now, I'm going to go back to this text in just a few moments. But the custom of the ancient Near East was for a man to verbally divorce his wife. He'd just come up to her and say, I divorce you. You know, it wouldn't be a good thing to marry a man that stuttered, right? Because your marriage is not solid, right? I divorce you, right? It wouldn't be good. Now, the Arab custom was for to say, I divorce you three times. I divorce you. I divorce you. I divorce you. And then she was out. The divorce was consummated without any legal protection to the wife. Now, that's important. Because as the rabbis interpreted Deuteronomy, there was no protection for the wife, okay? In fact, Deuteronomy 24, I'll go ahead and let the cat out of the bag, is talking about and warning about divorce and remarriage. It's not giving them a permit to do it for any reason. It's warning against divorce and remarriage, right? I know I'm on track as long as I can hear Brother Glenn say amen. When he starts saying amen, I'll let him come up. But now the law of Israel insisted on a writing of divorcement, a certificate of divorce. Now, that's crucial, because the Jews misunderstood that. They taught it as a commandment, but it was meant to show the importance of marriage. Okay? They were never in the Bible commanded by Moses to give it. They were permitted, and there's a difference. Okay? Now, of course, Jesus will talk about that further in Matthew 19:8. It wasn't a license to divorce, but it was a command. It wasn't a command. The law of Moses permitted them to do that because of the hardness of their hearts. Right? Now, there were two schools of thought in that day, two rabbis, Hillel, who thought you could divorce a woman for anything. And again, the culture today don't look out for the woman. It was the man that was the leader in the home. Now, there was another rabbi, his name was Shammai, who taught that you could not divorce your wife for anything except adultery. And Jesus teaches that the only exception for divorce was the cause of fornication, meaning sexual unfaithfulness. And Charles Ryrie says this. He notes that fornication may mean adultery prior to or after marriage, as well as unfaithfulness during the period of betrothal. See, that's what they thought with Jesus and Joseph and Mary, they thought she had committed adultery because she had become pregnant in their betrothal stage, right? So everywhere Jesus went, the scribes and Pharisees would say, basically, he was illegitimate. He said, we know who our father is, right? And so they were accusing them of having him out of wedlock. And he goes on, Robbie goes on and says, as well as unfaithfulness during the period of betrothal, but does not establish the right to remarriage. Okay? Forgiveness of the adulterous offender is to be sought. Now, this is one of the hardest things for people to understand today. Because I'm going to give you an example of that in a moment. A woman runs around on her husband. Okay, she's committed adultery. I'm going to divorce her. But that's not a commandment to do it. The commandment is to help restore that marriage, right? Right? Okay? That's the first and primary goal we need to do. We need to restore that marriage. You remember Hosea 3:1? And Gomer, God told him up front, you're going to marry a woman and she's going to be an adulteress. Now, how you like those cake, right? And you know what? You know what the relationship between Hosea and Gomer represents? The relationship between God and Israel, right? They were unfaithful to God. God didn't divorce Israel. He has a plan for them. They're still on his plan, and they're going to be restored one day, right? Amen. So notice what Hosea 3:1 says. Then said the Lord unto me, go ye, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. Now, all this does not make sense, and you understand that this is a picture of unfaithful Israel with God. And he says, according to the love of the Lord toward the child of Israel, who looked to other gods and loved flagons of wine. Having been previously separated, Hosea was commanded to pursue his estranged wife, Gomer. Of course, I'd have a problem marrying a woman named Gomer, wouldn't you? But he said he was commanded to pursue his estranged wife, Gomer, thereby illustrating God's unquenchable love for unfaithful Israel. Okay? Now go back to Deuteronomy 24:1-4. This passage does not demand divorce, but rather a warning against divorce and remarriage. The rabbis had taken liberty at what the scripture said. They referred to this passage as it were given merely all you had to do in your divorce was do the paperwork and it would be over with, right? Thus they had wrongly concluded that men could divorce their wives for any thing that displeased them, so they gave a certificate of divorce. But Moses provided this process as a concession to protect the woman, to protect a woman who was divorced. And we'll see that in Matthew 19 when we get there. Not to justify or legalize divorce under all circumstances, he permitted it, but he did not command it. Okay? So what did Jesus teach now? Remember? That's what they taught, but what did Jesus teach? Verse 32. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, again, that's the word for divorce, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery as well. Now, we know, here you got to go back to what we do know. We do know that God hates divorce. Is that what the scripture says? And his original design was one man, one woman, in a lifetime monogamous marriage. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 23-25. And Jesus made these statements about divorce to people who were already married. Okay? So that they may take seriously the marriage relationship. So it's a warning against divorce and remarriage. Not a permit to throw your wife away for any reason, right? Now, we'll get it all ironed out by the time we get to Matthew 19, okay? And, of course, Paul talks about desertion. I believe he talks about desertion in 1 Corinthians 7. But let's look at the number four sin, swearing or forswearing. Look in verses 30, verses 33 through 37. And here we see, first of all, in verse 33, what did the rabbis teach? You have heard it said of them of old. What did they teach about swearing? Now, when we say swearing, this text is not talking about cursing. It's talking about taking an oath. Okay? Now, notice what he says. Again, you have heard that it had been said of them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. He tells us right there what he's talking about. The basis of Old Testament swearing or oath-taking is found in Leviticus 19:12, Deuteronomy 23:21, and Exodus 20, verse 17. To forswear means to swear falsely or perjure oneself. You heard what they come up with, Michael Flynn, this judge that just won't let it go. This judge says that he perjured himself when he took back his plea. Folks, I'm not a lawyer, but I know that's not perjury, especially when you were entrapped and you were lied about, right? You know, our world has it backwards. There's no justice. They're gonna accuse him with perjury, and they ought to be choosing the FBI with perjury, right? And so that's what's happening. He's talking about an oath, see? And what the Jews would do, look in verse 34. But I say unto you, swear not at all. See, this is what the Jews are doing. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool. Neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And neither shalt thou swear thy head, because thou cannot make one hair white or black. And I've learned a long time ago, I can't make my hair come back, you know. And I'm not going to invest in these things on TV. I mean, I've been around the block, you know. And, you know, besides that, y'all remember me telling y'all I thought I was putting, what was that salve you put on your hair? Yeah. Brill cream. Instead, I got up one morning early. I was putting it on, man, Brill cream. And then I woke up and realized I was using Preparation H, you know, on my head. So it's shrunk ever since. But we're told in verse 34 and 36, Jesus taught that we are to tell the truth. We don't need to swear by anything. Okay? Y'all hear me? In verse 37, your yes means yes and your no means no. Mean what you say and say what you mean. Right. Affirm the truth or evil comes forward. Now, I don't know where you're at with this, but if I ever called to a witness, I'm going to tell, I'll have it prearranged. They're not going to call me as a juror because I'm a preacher. You ever been called as a juror? Oh, they find out you're a preacher, you're gone. You can go back to work. But I'm not going to swear on the Bible because my yes is yes and my no is no. Right? You can say in the court of law, and they'll go along with it, just say, I want to affirm what I'm about to say is true. Right? Yeah. And this is what these scribes and Pharisees were doing. They were swearing by heaven. They were swearing by whatever, their hairs on their head, and they were, you know, they were doing everything they can except swear by God, so that when they lied, they wouldn't be held accountable, they thought. That's what's going on here. Now, this prohibition does not condemn oaths in all circumstances. You say, well, I thought it did. Well, I will give you some things that will shock you. God himself confirmed the promise with an oath in Hebrews 6, 13 through 16. Christ himself spoke under oath in Matthew 26, 63 through 64. Remember, he kept the law, right? Every aspect of the law. And then also, he spoke under oath, and the law prescribed oaths in certain circumstances. Numbers 5, 19, 21, and Numbers 30, verse 23. So what is Jesus talking about here about swearing or oath-taking? Not like the scribes and Pharisees who taught you you can swear by anything and then lie and get by with it because you didn't swear by God. What Jesus here is teaching, that he forbids the flippant, profane, careless use of oaths in everyday speech. You remember, what do we hear today? People say, I swear by God, or cross my heart and hope to die. I don't know what that means. Or the one that really gets me is when they say, I swear on my mother's grave. Man, how stupid. That's the scribes and Pharisees were doing the same thing. They intended to lie and get by with it because they weren't swearing by God. So that's what he's saying. Some Jews would deceive their victims by swearing by heaven, earth, Jerusalem, or their own heads, and not by God, hopefully avoiding divine judgment when they lied. So that's what he's saying. Jesus is taking it from the outward to the inward, right? Now, next time we're going to come, and I'm going to really have to repent and pray up on these two, because these are the two that I have a problem with. A retaliation and loving your enemies, okay? Right? Do y'all struggle with any of that? Especially a pastor, when you've been done wrong in a pastorate somewhere, you want to see fire come down from heaven, right? You want to see blood coming out their ears, you know? And I prayed more than one precatory prayer on people that have mistreated me in the ministry in previous churches. David did that, you know? And boy, but I found out they didn't know what I was praying. And it was hurting my heart and not theirs, right? And so loving your enemies, right? We'll look at that in retaliation. No invitation tonight. We're just going to have a prayer and be dismissed. Remember our